We can get life. Oh, but adventure, treasure, the life worth living. God help us. We sell out too quickly. We settle for too little. We make nothing more important than money. And thereby, we miss the treasure.
That's Bishop William Willimon, and this is a new day of faith and hope. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the interdenominational program featuring outstanding preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. We're pleased to welcome for the next 3 weeks, Bishop William H. Willimon, Bishop of the North Alabama Conference of the United Methodist Church, based in Birmingham. For 20 years, he served at Duke University and Duke Divinity School until he was installed as bishop last year. Will has written and lectured extensively on the subject of preaching and is certainly one who practices what he preaches. Bishop, welcome to Day One. We're honored to have you with us.
It's an honor to be here.
As I mentioned, you've recently made a major transition in your life and ministry, moving from Duke to becoming bishop of Northern Alabama. How's the new job going, and why did you accept this very different ministry challenge?
Well, I'm enjoying it. I think I accepted it because I felt called by my church to do it. I'd been in ministry and higher education for over 20 years, and I think there I've taught at Duke Divinity School and prepared preachers. It's been fun to be asked to sort of have this different role of administration, and one of the historic roles of a bishop is to be a teacher of preachers, and I'm doing a lot of teaching and preaching and enjoying it.
Tell us a little bit about the conference. What makes it unique to you?
In North Alabama, we have over 800 churches and over 600 pastors and about 140,000 United Methodists that I'm leading. And one of the things about being in my part of the world is our church has an interesting history. We've been through some sad times, and we've also been through some inspiring times where a lot of people in the name of Christ did the right thing during the days of the Civil Rights Movement and afterwards. And it's a joy to be at a place that's got that kind of interesting history and also the vibrant challenges for the present.
And you also served several United Methodist churches before going to Duke, in Buford, Georgia, just up the road from us, in Clinton and North Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, later at Greenville, South Carolina. You've been in several very different worlds of ministry. Is there a unifying thread to your ministry?
Well, I think it's, it's of the nature of the Christian faith that Jesus tends to intrude himself into a wide diversity of settings. I, in my present life, go from one Sunday at a 5,000-member church to a Sunday at a 100-member church. I go to churches where they are meeting in a warehouse, and they pull their cars into the warehouse and get out, and there's a skateboard track for the youth. And then I go to one that's the next Sunday that's much more traditional with the steeple and the organ and all. And I think it's of the nature of the Christian faith that there's this wonderful diversity of expressions of faith, and it's been fun in my own ministry get to participate in that diversity of the ways that people praise God in the name of Jesus Christ.
Well, your sermons these next 3 weeks come from the heart of the Gospel of Matthew. You're preaching today from Matthew chapter 13, which records a number of Jesus' parables about the kingdom of heaven. What exactly is he talking about, the kingdom of heaven?
You're right. Most of the parables Jesus told were about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's interesting. Jesus uses that phrase. A Messiah was a king-like figure who would rule. And a kingdom implies, in other words, a sort of political entity, if you will, The kingdom of God is that place where God rules, that place, that time, that condition whereby God rules. And in Matthew's gospel, that kingdom is presented as something that is here in the presence of Jesus, and yet not fully here. It's breaking in among us. I think another thing it implies is that this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, must be very different from our kingdoms, because you can almost feel Jesus straining in his gospels and in the gospels, saying the kingdom of God is like a man sowing seed. The kingdom of God is like a woman who puts yeast into flour. And he seems to be constantly reaching for analogies from our own lives. And he sometimes he'll say, now, the kingdom of heaven, to what should we compare it? And he'll launch into a parable. So it must be some realm that doesn't come naturally to us. We've got to have Jesus tell us about it and enact it before us.
I got a kick out of reading the lectionary passage for today's gospel, where you mentioned he uses all these word pictures, mustard seed, yeast, and so forth. And then he tells some of these parables to the crowds, and then more of them to his inner circle of disciples. And he asks them, have you understood all this? And they answer, yes. And I'm not sure I buy that.
They lied. They said, oh, yeah, we understand it. And then you got those wonderful moments where they start walking, and the disciples are sort of discussing among themselves. Now, what was the seed about? Now, the soil is what? The seed is what? And then Jesus sort of, and with aggravation, explains it to them. But part of the parables, at one time people thought, well, Jesus taught with parables because he was dealing with a lot of simple rural people. And so he used these quaint analogies from farming to help them understand it better. Well, I remember saying that to a group of youth one time, and one of the young people said, well, if that was his goal, it didn't work because they didn't get it. And I think we now see parables are really a very complex mode of communication, whereby you draw the hearer into a different world, and you sort of dislodge the hearer from the hearer's present world. And parables do that beautifully, and they sort of subvert a world so that Jesus can lure us and move us into this world called the kingdom of heaven.
Well, we look forward to learning more about this kingdom of heaven and a particular parable that Jesus taught in your sermon today. Go for the gold. Will, thanks for being with us.
Thank you. From the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, a couple of parables from Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went, sold all that he had, and he bought it. This is the word of the Lord. The kingdom of God, says Jesus, is like a man who, while plowing a field, he hears his plow hit something. So he bends down, he scoops away the dirt, and there he finds buried treasure. He quickly covers up the treasure, leaves his plowing, he runs to the bankers, sells everything he's got, and then he goes back to the owner of the field, and he asks, how much would you like for that rocky, worthless, barren field out there? Call me crazy, but I'd like to buy it. Jesus says, the kingdom of God belongs to people like that. Now, some of you, because you're so very good, are concerned about the business ethics behind this wheeling and dealing.
It's business like this that led to Enron and WorldCom shenanigans. Isn't the man who runs out and buys this field under some ethical obligation to full disclosure, simple honesty? Well, such petty bourgeois moral concerns seem not to interest Jesus. Go for the gold, Jesus says. Risk, connive, get that field, grab the treasure. Maybe this is why, as a kid, my favorite book was Robert Louis Stevenson's Treasure Island. I read Treasure Island a dozen times. Of course, I identified with Jim, the kid in the story, but thinking back, I really loved the adults in Treasure Island. Because I didn't know any adults like the ones who people Treasure Island. Grown-ups who staked all, risk everything, for nothing more than some map scrawled on a piece of paper. The adults I knew stayed home, kept their heads down, went to work in the morning, and then they came back again in the evening. But in Treasure Island, oh, they risked, they lied if needed, and they had great lives and exciting deaths. I was a junior in college. I was thinking about a lot of things, none of which included the Christian ministry. A friend talked me into going with him to a conference, Exploring Ministry. Well, I drifted through most of the weekend until late Saturday night. A group of South Carolina Methodist pastors sat in a hotel room talking about their lives. These were the days of the civil rights movement in the South. One had been a victim of the Ku Klux Klan. He'd had a cross burned in his front yard. Another had a concrete block thrown through the back windshield of his car after a meeting. The wife and the children of another had been snubbed and persecuted in a small southern town. And I, in my low undergraduate imagination, thought to myself, "Wow, this sounds great! I didn't know that being a Methodist was this much fun!" Back then, anybody with a bus leaving to find buried treasure, well, count me in. Oh, but then I got a degree, I got a job, I got tenure, I got reserve parking, and I bedded down. Now, if Jesus were to come up and say, "Hey, there's buried treasure around the next bend in the road," I would likely respond, "Now, does this include health insurance? Do you guarantee that my sacrifice will be worth it? Do we have seat belts?" A friend of mine, who's an Episcopal priest, was looking to buy a motorcycle. The salesman said, looking over a motorcycle, "Now this baby can go from 0 to 80 in 40 seconds. Nothing can touch you when you're on this baby." Then the salesman asked, "And what do you do for a living?" My friend answered that he was clergy. The salesman said, "This is a very, very safe motorcycle you got here." And I am haunted that what somebody said at my graduation. Remember, one thing as you go forth from school into life, even if you win the rat race, remember, you're still a rat. He was telling the truth. There is this relentless, virtually irresistible tendency of life to transmute from adventure into tame predictability. One day, you're an angry young thing, ready to grab the world by the tail and twist, dying to set the woods on fire. And the next day, you're some old guy, slouched in an easy chair, complaining about how the kids are ruining the world. One day, you're a kid, excited about the prospect of leaving home, abandoning your parents, and going to college where you can drink and you can think as you like, and they can't do anything about it. And then the next day, you're just a college student, going through the motions, trying to accumulate enough hours to graduate. Jesus says, "A kingdom belongs to those with the guts to stake it all on the treasure." I spent 20 years in academia, and that's where you step back, you reflect, you consider, you reconsider. Don't get too emotionally involved. Don't step out too far. I wonder, not simply, would I be able to risk everything for the treasure hidden in the field, but would I even know the treasure worth risking for if I came upon it? Life is short. If there's anything worse than not reaching your goals, it's setting your goals too low and reaching them. We can get life. Oh, but adventure, treasure, the life worth living. God help us. We sell out too quickly. We settle for too little. We make nothing more important than money. And thereby, we miss the treasure. Jesus walks along a road one day, talking to people about discipleship, explaining the cost of following him. Jesus tells them that if they follow him, they could be rejected by their own family. Everybody could turn against them. There might be jail time, beatings, worse. He tells them there's no way to follow him without a cross. And guess what? Some, not 9 out of 10 average Americans, but enough to keep the administration nervous, some, just at Jesus' warning word, dropped everything they were doing, deserted their parents, let the fishing business go down the drain, turned over the tables at the accounting firm, and they followed him. That's what the kingdom of God does to those who stumble upon it, says Jesus. Fred Craddock swears this happened to him. He was visiting in a home of one of his former students after graduation, and after a great dinner, the young parents excuse themselves and they hustle the kids off to bed, leaving Fred in the living room with a family pet, a large, sleek greyhound. Earlier in the evening, Fred had watched the kids roll on the floor playing with the family dog. "That's a full-blooded greyhound there," the father of the kids had told him. "He once raced professionally down in Florida. Then we got him. Great dog with the kids, that greyhound." Well, sitting there with the dog turned to Fred and asked, "It's your first visit to Connecticut?" No, Fred answered. I went to school up here a long time ago. "Well, I guess you heard. I came up here from Miami," said the greyhound. Yeah, you retired," Fred said. "No, is that what they told you?" No, I didn't retire. I'll tell you, I spent 10 years as a professional racing greyhound. That means 10 years of running around that track day after day, 7 days a week, with others chasing that rabbit. Well, one day, I got up close. I got a good look at that rabbit. It was a fake. I had spent my whole life chasing a fake rabbit. Hey, I didn't retire. I quit. Let us pray. Oh Lord, give us the wisdom to discern the difference between the treasure and the trash. And then, O Lord, give us the guts to go for the gold, that we might partake of the joy of your kingdom. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Will Willimon for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
Will, thanks for this extremely challenging word. It's clear to me that the kingdom of heaven is worth getting at all costs, a treasure beyond accounting. And it's a true indictment of the church that we are playing it way too safe. I have a sneaking sense some of this may have been behind your move from academia to the front lines of the church. Am I right?
Yes. Risk is not a word that one normally associates with a church. It's interesting. In North Alabama, our church's vision statement contains the phrase, changing lives by taking risk in the name of Jesus. And yet most people think of church, I think, is where one goes to be sure one never risks anything. The pews are all bolted down and everybody's sitting in rows and we're pretty well stable and tied down. Yep, probably that makes all the more amazing. Jesus uses these parables which speak of people throwing away everything and grabbing hold of the kingdom.
But how do we take this radical call of Christ to go for it and balance it with all our responsibilities in the world? Or should we even worry about that? That's a struggle.
Well, balance is not a word Jesus seems to be interested in. It's certainly one that I'm interested in, and as I try to achieve balance in my own life. But I love those places in the Gospels where Jesus is depicted as, someone says, "All right, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go, but my father's just died, and I've got to go give him a good funeral, and then I'll come follow you." And then Jesus says, "Let the dead bury the dead. You know, you're not worthy of me if you turn back." And he praises the widow who gave away everything she had in the offering at the temple. He praises the farmer that goes out and starts slinging seed everywhere with no preparation of the ground or anything. And I really do think there's something built right into Jesus and his kingdom that seems to be a kind of reckless, risky sort of thing. Maybe the risk is just simply this is not the kingdom of this world, that Jesus is moving in a very different direction. I must say, though, that one great thing as a pastor is you come in contact with people that out of their own discipleship and following Jesus, they really have risked some things and thrown caution to the wind and remind me that the kingdom of God is not about sort of respectable conformity, but is about sailing forth.
I've known a few people like that who are willing to go for the gold in a sense. And the truth is, you can get knocked around a little bit. In fact, some people even get killed. So what do you say to the, quote, prudent among us who prefer to avoid things like
that? Well, again, Jesus, he didn't say, follow me and you'll have a much more rewarding life. That's the way preachers talk. Mm. Jesus doesn't ever talk like that. He says, follow me and there's a cross that fits you too, which is fairly forbidding. However, Christians are those who believe that in that narrow way that 9 out of 10 Americans may not want to walk is life and is abundant because this way is true, whereas the other ways of the world are not.
Will Willimon, many thanks. We look forward to having you back with us again next week.
Thank you.
Day One brings you outstanding preachers from the United Methodist Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the United Church of Christ. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.